Good morning again. As we've entered into this second week of the Advent season, we continue to remember Christ. I know it becomes kind of cheesy and cliche. You know, Christians used to go around saying it's the reason for the season, right? But that's the reality. Christmas is not about all the decorations and presents and even all the family get-togethers. The central thing of Christmas is the person of Jesus Christ. As we talked about today, the second candle being lit, representing the peace that God gives to us through Christ, we remember that through Jesus, we, no matter what circumstances we may be in, no matter what we may be going through in life, no matter what others even may say of who we are, there is a peace that is secured for us because of what Jesus Christ has done upon the cross in his death and resurrection. Even in the very fact that God, who created the world, humbled himself and actually came into the world so that we might know him and be saved through him, should already kind of give us peace in our hearts, right? I mean, when we really think about where we are, where we were, lost in sin, in darkness, and that God, who didn't have to do anything, but because of his love for us, sent his only son on our behalf, that should move something in us. And for those of us who are already believers of Jesus Christ, it should kind of rekindle a flame, if you will, or rekindle that light, what first brought you to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. As we have times of reflection in this Advent season, I hope that we will be filled again and again with the peace of God. We're going to continue on in the letter that the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippian church, to the Philippian believers. And I believe that even as we look at this passage together today, as I have titled today's message to remember your worth, of course, your worth that is in Christ, that he gives to you, I believe that that is where we also can have peace. We can have peace because we are who God says we are for those of us who are found in his hand, for those of us who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so I hope that we are, again, there's always two things I say. I say, I hope that we are both challenged and encouraged. I think that's what our faith has to be, not complacent and simply saying, okay, well, I'm happy to be a Christian and that's kind of that. But no, there should be a challenge anytime we read the scripture to actually live out the faith that we so proclaim. So let's go ahead and look at Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to look at the first seven verses together. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and this is the word of God. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Let's pray one more time. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. God, you have given to us opportunity after opportunity to see who you truly are and to respond in humility and faith to you, to repent of the ways in which we have been living, and to receive your forgiveness and your salvation. We thank you for those opportunities. We thank you for that opportunity right now, today, as we are gathered together in this church. God, if there are any people here who do not have a relationship with you, would you work what only you can do through the power of the Holy Spirit and open up every heart in this place, so that they would know, truly know who you are, that they would see that you are indeed the only one worthy of our worship and praise, that you are the one true God who loves his people so deeply, loves his creation so deeply, that he made it possible for us to become his family through Jesus. And for those of us here who are believers, I pray that this would not just be another Christmas season, Advent season that comes and goes, but help us to reflect on our lives. And God, would you remind us of our worth in you? We thank you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've kind of touched on this theme before about where we find our worth. Because where we find our worth ultimately is going to drive the purpose of our lives. So if we find our worth in status, prominence, or power, then you're going to work with the purpose of reaching that goal. That's where you find your identity, and so you're going to work hard. It's going to be all about work, work, work. What more can you do? If you find it in different accolades, maybe physical attractiveness or beauty, then you're going to do all the things in order to try to secure that thing with which you find your worth. Maybe spend all your days at the gym or all your time in front of the mirror making sure that you look good. Whatever it might be, I want to ask each of us today, where do you find your worth? The world has plenty of suggestions, and a lot of them are very tempting. Money, power, women, opposite gender, success, family, friends, relationships, and on and on. But for the believers of Jesus Christ, there is an answer that the Bible gives to us about what our purpose and where our worth ought to be found. And that's in the person of Jesus Christ. As we look forward to celebrating Christmas, as we look forward to celebrating the birth of God become flesh, Jesus Christ come into the world, I hope and pray that for us, gathered together today, we'd be reminded so deeply and in such a real way that God actually places in us his worth. That he actually cared so much for us to send Jesus Christ so that we who repent and believe could be called children of God. And I hope that no matter what the situations you may be going through in life, and maybe even in the busyness of the Christmas season, that you would stop and be reminded of the amazing worth that you have through the grace of God. Freely given, but at a great cost. Jesus Christ sacrificed upon the cross. And I believe that what Paul wants to do here is to remind the believers in Philippi that they need to remember their worth is in Christ alone. You see, because there's a lot of different things going on that we'll get to. People trying to tell them that it's you got to kind of add to this whole faith in Jesus Christ thing. That there's more to it than that. But I'm here to tell you, remember your worth. It's not in anything or any other person than the person of Jesus Christ. So there's two things that I believe we must recognize if we are to remember our worth in Christ. These two things, first, is to recognize that we have an enemy. Recognize that we have an enemy. Secondly, is recognize what is true gain. Recognize what is true gain. So what are the two things? Recognizing that we have an enemy. And secondly, recognizing what is true gain. So let's go ahead and look at the first three verses together one more time as we talk about what it means to recognize that we have an enemy. It says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." So we see in the words of Paul and God's word to us, first, is that if we trust in him and if we know him, if we know that our worth comes from the Lord, then there is this response that we can have to rejoice in him. You see, rejoicing over anything else can come nowhere close to the true joy and rejoicing that we have when we know the salvation and the love and the grace that comes through Jesus Christ. But soon after Paul says to rejoice in the Lord, he gives this kind of, it's like a warning. It's a very strong warning as he says, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. You see, we have to recognize that as believers of Jesus Christ, we have an enemy. There is a battle going on for our hearts. Sometimes we're so busy with just living in this world, living in this life, that we don't stop to see and recognize that there is a battle for our hearts going on each and every moment of each and every day. And this is what Paul is trying to highlight. He's saying, recognize that we have an enemy. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers and mutilators of the flesh. So who exactly are these dogs and evildoers and mutilators of the flesh? And well, this is where, again, it's important to remember the context. Okay? Biblical context is extremely important. And so when we hear the word dog in present-day America, I think a lot of times there's a lot of positive associations, actually, that you can have with the word dog, right? You know, if you're good friends with someone, you know, you might go and, you know, give them a fist bump and say, what's up, dog, right? You know, maybe when you're talking about your friend, it's like, oh, who's that? Oh, yeah, that's my dog, right? You might say something like that. You might take out your phone and have a really cute picture of a puppy and say, that's my dog, right? I mean, there's, I think, YouTube clips with over million views with just puppies and dogs, and they're just running through the grass, and people are, oh, I gotta see that again. You know, slow motion dogs running through the grass, and a lot of positive associations with the word dog. I mean, we have a little dog at home, a little 6-pound Maltipoo. A little crazy, but we love him, and he's our pet, and he's just so cute. He comes and cuddles, and he hangs out with you. But back in the biblical times, that's not what they're thinking about. Actually, it's the farthest thing from what they're thinking about. Because in the context of how the Jewish people, how Israelites would say the word dog, it's dirty. It's filthy. It's unclean. And so in Jewish culture, dogs were not lovable friends or man's best friend. In fact, they were despicable. They were despised. They were miserable creatures. They'd eat anything, including scavenging dead animals. And so if you come into contact with dead animals, then even ceremonially, these would be considered unclean creatures, unclean things. There were terms given to those who the Jewish people actually saw as outcasts. They were actually, if Jewish person said that person is a dog, that was like saying they are not part of the people of God. Extremely negative association with the word dog. Now, Paul is calling the Philippian church to watch out for these dogs, these mutilators of the flesh. And again, in context, what Paul is warning the Philippian church about essentially is false teaching. He's warning them about the false teachers who at that time, also referred to as the Judaizers, were looking to try to convince the new believers of Jesus Christ who were Gentiles, so not Jewish, but the Gentile people who were beginning to accept Christ as Lord and Savior. There were some Jewish, supposedly proclaiming Christ, teachers who said, well, you have faith in Jesus and that's good, but that's not enough. And they were trying to convince those in the Philippian church, you need to now adhere to the Jewish law and become a Jew if your salvation is going to be complete. And Paul, in very strong words, as he calls those very people who look to those who are outcasts and call them dogs, Paul is now using the same language to refer to them, because what they are doing is trying to teach a gospel that is not simply solely based on the person of Christ and what he has done. They were trying to add to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were trying to say, okay, Jesus plus something else, then that equals salvation. And what Paul was saying is, absolutely not. It is only in the work of Christ, in his death and resurrection. That's it. And so when he says mutilators of the flesh, he's actually talking, again, in biblical context, about something that is very important to the Jewish culture, to the Jewish people. Namely, circumcision. So what he's saying is they are mutilators of the flesh is because the Jewish Christians, supposed Christians, the false teachers, were saying, well, now that you believe in Jesus, the next step is to become circumcised and to become a part of the Jewish people. And Paul was saying, it's not about your Jewishness or how Jewish you are or your culture that brings about salvation. It is, again, the person of Jesus Christ. You see, circumcision was a wonderful sign, a covenant that God gave to the people of Israel. It was meant to show the world that the Israelites were set apart, that they were different, that they were living for the one true God. But just because one was physically circumcised did not mean that they had genuine faith in the one true God. Do you guys hear that? I think when I was growing up, I used to think, well, Israel is called God's chosen people. So, well, consequently, that must mean that every single person who was part of Israel, surely they went to heaven or that they were believers. But that's not the case. In the same way that the church is called the people of God, and I pray that every person here has had an internal change. But it's not just because we're here or we're baptized or we're doing outward things that we are saved. It is something that happens inwardly by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So not all the Jewish people of the Old Testament were saved or even had genuine faith. It was only those who truly placed their faith in God. And when we look in the book of Jeremiah, it talks about this kind of circumcision of the heart that God is looking for. And so now that we have Christ, there's a fuller picture of God's redemption of the world. There's a salvation that comes through the power of Jesus Christ upon the cross and his death and resurrection. That's where this true circumcision takes place. And that's what Paul is trying to tell the Philippian believers. There's a true circumcision, and it's not external. It's internal. It's, do you know who Christ is? Do you have a relationship with him as your Lord and Savior? He's saying, look out, we have an enemy. Recognize that we have an enemy that wants to take us away from Jesus. We have an enemy that would like nothing more than for you to be tempted to believe that you could add something to your salvation or that something you needed to do in order to take some kind of 5 to 10 step process and then you are fully saved. No, it is when you experience Christ and his grace, you're saved once and for all. Afterwards, God doesn't say, well, now you have to be, at church every Sunday, otherwise somehow your salvation is not yet complete. He doesn't do anything like that. He says, once you have a relationship with me, you are mine. I give to you worth. Especially around this Christmas season, just think about it. Again, just the God of the universe sending his only son into the world on our behalf. God, the Word become flesh. I mean, that's screaming to us. I want you to see that to me you're worth it. That's what God is essentially saying. Like in and of ourselves, what we deserved was condemnation. What we deserved was punishment because of the sin that's in our hearts, in our lives. And yet God says, you are worth it for me to come into the world that I created and to sacrifice so that you can know me, so that you could have true peace, so that you can know your worth in Christ Jesus. It's not about outward acts or rituals. It's about an inward change that happens when we repent, when we humble ourselves and come before the Lord and see him for who he is. But recognize that we have an enemy. And sometimes it's the sinful part of our own hearts that try to draw us away, the propensity to wander from the simple truth that all we need is Jesus. Even in this Christmas season, man, the enemy is a very tricky one, huh? There's so many people celebrating Christmas with zero idea about what it's truly about. There's so many people that have bought into this culture of consumerism and you know, the holiday season, and they don't see the purpose, the reality of what we as believers must remember. It reminds us of the worth that God has placed into our lives, what we ought to be living for. And so we see this even more come to life about knowing our worth in Christ, recognizing that we have an enemy that wants to take us away from Jesus and the truth that he's all that we need. And then Paul, it's a very interesting thing that he does. He's very logical. He's a very good, a lot of his letters are filled with polemics against, you know, just arguments for Christ and against these arguments that are trying to take or tear Christ down. And so in verse 4 through, we're going to look at verses 4 through 7. Let me read verse 4, and this is what it says. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. So remember how I said Paul sometimes sounds a little bit like, I don't know, for lack of better terms, he sounds kind of cocky. He sounds very proud. He's like, hey, if you guys think that you have something to be proud of, I have more. You know, it's kind of like, oh, you think you did well? I did better. It kind of sounds like that, but there's a purpose in the words that Paul is saying here. Because who is he speaking to? He's speaking to people who pride themselves in their Jewishness. And this is what they're trying to preach to the Philippian church and saying, you need to become Jewish in order for your salvation to be complete. And Paul's saying, no, that's not the case. But let me talk with you here for a little bit. Let me tell you a little bit about my Jewish pedigree. Verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. So Paul begins to share kind of his background, if you will. Say, hey, try to stack yourself up against me as a Jew. And I guarantee you, you're going to fall short. Paul is essentially saying that he had a first-class Jewishness, a high pedigree, if you will, in terms of what Jewish people would deem as high class. Premier, first. So he talks about circumcision on the eighth day, and he's saying, well, hey, even my circumcision, it was to the law, to the T, as it says in Genesis chapter 17, verse 12, that a newborn son should be circumcised on the eighth day. What Paul is saying essentially is that, look, Philippian believers, if you buy into this mess and this false teaching that you need to become Jewish in order for your salvation to be complete, you're always going to be second class in some way, even in the eyes of God. Why? Because, well, the Philippian believers, they're all past their eighth day, obviously, if they're saying, I believe in Jesus now. And so it's saying you can never actually be circumcised on the eighth day, as it says in Jewish law, then you're never going to be first class in the eyes of God. That's essentially what these false teachers are teaching to them. That if it has something to do with your outward action or ritualistic activity, then you will actually never be, at the top. And then he says that he's one of the people of Israel. Specifically, he is tied to, by blood, the tribe of Benjamin. And Paul is saying that by blood, which he can trace all the way back, he's a member of Israel, and he is part of this people of God. And what he's saying to the Gentile believers is that you, though you may not have blood that traces back to the Jewish people, by the blood of Christ, you can be called a child of God. It was never about the Jewish race. It was never about just specifically Israel. Even Israel's whole purpose was to take the truth of God and to make it known in all the nations. When God called Abram and we became Abraham, it was in order that he might be a blessing to all other nations, that they would be a light, a people set apart that would show the one true God to the world. It was never about the Jewish race. Otherwise, all of us here, all of us who would be considered first Gentiles, But Gentile believers, those who are not Jewish, but we've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we accepted him by grace through faith. If it was up to the false teachers, we would have to say, well, we don't really actually measure up. Our salvation somehow isn't complete unless we become Jewish. And Paul is speaking so strongly against that. Remember, he's calling them dogs. He's calling them evildoers. He's calling them mutilators of the flesh because they're misusing even what the covenant of circumcision was truly for. Then he continues on. We know that he has a very high education. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews, but he also knows Greek, which we know that the New Testament was penned in. And this is what it says in verse 5, as to the law, a Pharisee. So he knew the law to the T. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. We all know what Paul was up to when he was Saul. That he had a zeal as a Jew to try to shut down Christ and Christ's followers because it was a threat to the Jewish community, to the Jewish people. So he's saying, look, I had zeal that even went so far as to imprison people and have people killed for following Christ. That's the kind of zeal that he had. And he says, to righteousness under the law, blameless. Now it takes a lot to say that, but he's saying, I followed every single Jewish law, Levitical law, to the T. So Paul talks about these things and he's saying, look at my Jewishness. Look at all the things that I could point to outwardly and say, look at how great I am. But in verse 7, he wraps it all up. And when he says in verse 7, it just shows a life that's been changed by an encounter with the one true God, Jesus Christ. But whatever gain I had, I count it as a loss for the sake of Christ. Say that one more time. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So as he tells of his own kind of Jewish pedigree to speak against these false teachers, he's saying, even if I have all these things that I've achieved or that I can point to and say that I could be proud of in some way, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Now what Paul is saying here is that all that stuff, it means nothing in light of who Christ is. All that stuff that I could say I achieved, that I had, that I worked hard for, is nothing when I compare it to who Christ is and my relationship with him by grace. In fact, it's less than nothing. It's a loss. It's negative. It's garbage when I compare it to the person of Jesus Christ and what he offers by his grace. So he's telling them, know what true gain is. True gain is knowing Christ. It's not, again, how much money you have stored up in your bank accounts. It's not how many friends you have on Facebook or followers you have on Twitter or how many likes you get on Instagram. It's not about how great your job is or, again, how many letters you have at the end of your name. True gain is to know Christ. Amen? Man, do we get that twisted? Even as believers of Jesus Christ, man, how tempting it is to go away from true gain and try to hoard for ourselves, and we think that we're gaining and we're getting all these things, and hey, people, look at me, look at what I'm doing, look what I'm achieving. And we forget that we have everything that we need, true gain in the person of Jesus Christ. You know what I think that means? To know and recognize what true gain is. You know, I think it truly means that we have to come to a point in our lives where we can honestly say to ourselves that if we have Jesus, we don't need anything else in this world. Now, I'm not saying that that's easy. I think we hold tight to a lot of things. I want to take a moment, maybe just give you a moment. Think of something or someone or some idea or goal that you hold tightly to in this world. Maybe it's a loved one. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's a career. Maybe it's success, or maybe it is wealth. Just think of something that, just in your heart as you reflect, something that you hold on to dearly. Maybe just close your eyes for a moment. Just picture that person or that thing or whatever it might be. Now imagine that that gets taken away, or that you lose that thing or that person. Would you still be able to say, because I have Jesus, I'm okay? Because I have a relationship with God who knows me and loves me and gives me worth through his son Jesus Christ, even though this thing might be so dear to me, so close to me, something I can't imagine living without, but I know that all I need, the true gain in life, is to know Christ. And because I have Christ, I'll be okay. I have peace. You guys can open your eyes now if you're still... Wake up if some of you guys fell asleep. But it's a simple practice to think about that. And we'll see just how much we want to gain in other ways. And God says, I've given you all that you need. Remember your worth in Christ. Remember your worth in Christ. Remember the person of Christ, who he is. Again, in the busyness of this Christmas season, as we're scrambling to give gifts and meet with family and all these things, let's not forget to remember and recognize the true gain. And remember, recognize that there's an enemy. Even in the Christmas season, the world, culture, the evil one, all of it wants to take us away from the reality of what Christmas is truly all about God's love for us, God's grace for us. So recognize that we have an enemy. Recognize that we have an enemy. And recognize the true gain that's in Christ. As a church, may we rejoice together. Verse 1, that's what it said. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. CCC, as a church, let's rejoice in him as we know him more deeply. Let's pray together. Just want to give you a moment to respond in prayer. You know, I do kind of, as I look around, I wonder, well, what did you think about when I said, what's that thing or that person or that idea or whatever it might be that you hold most dearly to your heart? What is the thing that if you lost it or if it was taken away from you, that maybe it would make you question God's love for you or even your faith in him? What is that thing? I believe God is calling you right now to lift that up to the Lord. To lift it up to the Lord and say, God, this is something that I hold dearly in my heart that I know will be hard to let go. Or maybe it'd be hard to say, God, I want you and I need you more than this thing or this person. I surrender this over to you, Lord. Remind me that you are all I need, that you are the true gain in life. Just take a moment to pray that, and then I'll close us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are all that we need. God, we thank you that you sent Jesus Christ into this world, the Word become flesh, God himself. And God, that you bound yourself in the ropes of humanity so that your message of the gospel could be known, that your gospel message of hope, true hope and peace could be heard, and that through your Holy Spirit, hearts would be changed and eternities would be changed. Help us, Lord, as a church to recognize that we have all that we need in you. And help us to recognize also as a church that there is an enemy that wants to take us away from the centrality of the gospel. May we see that it's not about our outward action, but the inward change that happens through the action of Jesus Christ upon the cross and his death and resurrection. And so that now we live in response to that with obedience and devotion to you because of the love that we have received. Thank you, God, for our church. May we be a light. May we love others with your love. In Jesus' name we pray.